Anthony, my channel, one of the main things that it focuses on is the souls in purgatory. So I've read a lot of books about purgatory and done a lot of videos on it. And when I read the book All Hallows Eve, I haven't read a lot of children's book on purgatory, but I just thought it was incredible. It was just so beautiful. Tell us a little bit about what was the inspiration behind writing this book?
Well, first of all, thank you. That's very, very kind. I wrote the book basically because I think that Halloween has been completely hijacked by the secular culture, and it's become almost exclusively about the costumes and the candy and the ghosts and the goblins and as I've said in other interviews, an unhealthy fascination with evil. But Halloween, as you know, comes from the great Catholic feast All Hallows Eve, which is the vigil of All Saints' Day. And for centuries, Christians have seen this as a very holy time, time to remember the saints in heaven and pray for the souls in purgatory. And unfortunately, many people have, lost touch with this truth. And some people even think that Halloween is anti-Christian, and that's simply not the case. And so by writing this story, I wanted to try to do my little part to try to reclaim Halloween for what it truly is, a deeply spiritual holiday centered on prayer and penance and remembrance of the dead. And I wanted to give children as well as their parents, because these books are written for adults too. Adults read these books to their kids, so they're have this big giant captive audience of adults praying, excuse me, reading the book sometimes 5, 6, 10 times to their kids. I don't want to lose out on them. So it's I wanted to give adults and children an engaging way to celebrate Halloween in line with the Catholic faith without losing the fun and the mystery and even the scary, spooky excitement that that everybody seems to love about the season.
Yeah, I've read it 3 times already to my kids. They're 4 and 6, and it's amazing seeing their response to it. Especially when we get to the there's scenes where you show kind of heaven and hell and then purgatory, and then they ask about it. They want to know that they understand if I'm good, I'll go to heaven. If I'm bad, I can go to purgatory or hell. They get these concepts at 4 and 6.
Well, you have smart kids too. I would say that I think children that age can appreciate this book if it's read to them, because the pictures are very, very well done. It's illustrated by a guy who has worked on the Shrek movies, and DreamWorks Animation. So he knows how to do captivating illustrations, and we could talk more about him. But probably the age range I was thinking of when I wrote the book was just a few years older, but you're making a really good point here. And in fact, I got some pushback from people when I wrote this book because I did include pictures of hell and heaven and purgatory, and some of those pictures are a little eerie. And some people said to me, "Well, aren't kids going to be scared of that? Or will they really get it? Is it going to be above their heads too much?" And I think absolutely not. I think children have a natural curiosity about big eternal questions like death and heaven and hell. They face grieving all the time when their pets die or grandparents die, and shielding them completely from those subjects doesn't always help. In fact, it often confuses them and scares them even more. What matters is how those realities are presented to them. I think that I think it's easy to explain heaven to a child. Heaven is God's home. It's where God lives. And when people on earth die and they die in God's grace, hopefully they will move to God's home. They will move homes from here, the home here on earth, to God's home forever. And children understand the concept of going from place to place. So I think that's a relatively easy concept for them to understand. And purgatory too, while your show spends a lot of time talking about it, it's one of the most misunderstood teachings in the Catholic Church. It's not a second chance after death. It's certainly not hell. Purgatory is a state of temporary purification for souls who have already been saved, who have died in God's grace, but they still need cleansing before entering heaven. The Bible says nothing unclean can enter heaven, the book of Revelation. So even when our sins are forgiven, the residue of selfishness or attachment to sin, that could still remain. And God in his mercy allows those stains to be cleaned in purgatory. And that, again, I think that's something that children can understand. Because listen, if a child was told that, you know, they were going to a party tonight, or they were going to meet someone important like the president or the Pope, or, you know, or anything like that, they would presumably know that they have to wash their face and comb their hair and maybe change out of their gym clothes. You know, purgatory is sort of like a cleanup spot where people go before they get to heaven. Just like we have to clean up before going to a party. You know, purgatory is a place where souls get cleaned up before the biggest party of all, the heavenly banquet with God. So I think that's easy to understand for children. And finally, as far as hell goes, some people have said, you know, the pictures of hell were maybe a little bit scary, but, you know, it's nowhere as scary as some of the things that children are viewing today in the movies and the games that they play. I think it's very, very important that, you know, they know that evil exists. All they have to do is look at the, you know, the news, and they see that evil exists. It's important for them to know that there is justice for those who do great evil and who refuse to repent to God. And so that I think that the artwork in this book wasn't, you know, gratuitously scary. I think it's balanced by the overall message of God's mercy. I didn't mean to go on so long to answer the question.
No, I think you're absolutely correct. It's amazing to, in theory, talk about that they can understand it, but then to see in practice that they really do, you know, they really understand. And they'll ask me questions afterwards. I'll say, Dad, I don't want to go to purgatory. I don't want to go to hell. And I could see that they get it, because then I could see in different choices that they make, like if you just really observe them, you could see somehow that they understand this is something good or this is something evil. And if you wait till they're, I don't know what age people think is appropriate, like 10, their patterns of behavior are set in almost in stone. It's really hard to change. Whereas at like 3, 4, 5, and 6, they're still being molded. They can still have conversions of heart closer to becoming holier. I think it's a wonderful time to teach them these things. And the way that the story is laid out, an adult can read it and like see the how profound it is, but a child can also grasp it as well.
Well, thank you. It's important for us as Catholics to know that when we say, oh, it's really terrific that a child learns that there is such a place as hell for those who do bad, you know, the secular world out there looks at us with anger when we teach our children that, because they think that we're giving them the great foundation for Catholic guilt, which they believe ruins their people's lives. And we know, of course, that's not the case. And the reason, and we must always address those people who criticize us for that by saying that we give a very balanced mercy message, because we talk about the mercy of God while proclaiming the truth of places like hell and purgatory. We also say that one drop of Christ's blood is enough to wash away the sins of a billion universes if a person is truly sorry and has contrition. So it's important that we give that balanced message to children as well. As far as the book of being for adults as well, you know, I thank you for that. I try very hard. This is going to sound pompous. My model for these children's books that I've written, and I've written like 20 something of them, are really the parables of Christ. I've always been just blown away by those parables. The parables of Christ are almost, to me, a proof of the fact that Christ is God. They work on so many different levels. You know, the simplest, most unlearned person can listen to them and see some profound truth. And then the most intelligent people in the Catholic Church, like Thomas Aquinas, these geniuses, could plumb the depths of these parables and see all the layers of meaning. And I thought early on in my writing career that, boy, if I could write some children's books that are entertaining, that work on that entertaining level, but at the same time, as the child gets older, they will see, and when they get to be an adult and read the book to their kids, they'll see even deeper meanings or be reminded of truths that they might have forgotten. I said to myself then, that is a worthy vocation. I don't mean to imply that my work is anything like the parables. I'm just saying that's a model. You got to have something to shoot for. And that's what I have in my books.
Tell us a little bit about the work that happened before. A few things there, wondering how was it for you to come up with that particular story and the praying for it? And then I'd be super interested, because whenever you do something that's going to be fruitful, there's always incredible pushback. I'd love to hear what that was like, because that to me always indicates, okay, this is going to be really important. Maybe share a little bit about that.
Sure, sure. Well, I've wanted to write a book on Halloween for a long time. You know, I've written books, like a book called The Story of the First Easter Bunny, in which I have a bunny present at all the main events of the Passion Week, because I wanted to try to reclaim Easter from the secular culture. I've written 5 Christmas books trying to reclaim Christmas from the secular culture. And I've always thought, well, Halloween being a great Catholic feast is something that needs to be reclaimed. So for years, the desire has been in my mind to come up with a story that told the truth about this holiday, but at the same time was a little spooky, because, you know, being afraid is a natural, it's something that people enjoy. You know, if you like roller coasters, you know what I'm talking about. If you like scary movies, they're exhilarating. They make you feel alive. They distract you from your life, but at the same time, you're in a place of safety. You're not really in danger, and so people, they want to be scared. And the devil, seeing this natural inclination, of course, goes in there and tries, like he does to everything else, like all our other natural human inclinations, especially sexuality, he tries to twist it into something with a diabolical, a fascination for evil. So the question has been in my mind for years, how do I do this? And I like to visit cemeteries. I've always gone to cemeteries. I always think they're peaceful places. And one day I had the idea of having a group of children go into a cemetery at night, trying to get some spooky fun on Halloween, and that they run into some mysterious old woman in this story who tells them to be more respectful to the dead, that they shouldn't be playing around the tombstones. And she tells them a story that could then teach them the true meaning of Halloween. And in this particular book, this woman tells them a story about a naughty little girl who grew up to be a selfish woman, but a woman who repented before she died. And through this tale, which is an eerie tale, the children learn about the reality of purgatory and the need to pray for the dead and the true meaning of Halloween. So this book, it tries to blend some suspense and surprise and even a little scariness with a strong spiritual message. You know, I've told people that it's sort of like a cross between my two biggest influences, I say, were Shakespeare and Scooby-Doo. Because Shakespeare, I've always loved Hamlet and Macbeth, and in Hamlet, of course, the story focuses on Hamlet's father who comes back as a ghost from purgatory, and that idea always gripped me—a ghost from purgatory coming back. And Scooby-Doo, for any of your older members of your audience, was a cartoon when we were kids about this group of wannabe sleuths who spent a lot of time in cemeteries and always had sort of scary fun. So I combine those things to come up with this idea. As far as pushback goes, the only real pushback, you know, thank God I've got enough clout now. I've had enough successes with my children's books and all my books to be able to insist on things with my publisher. So I didn't get any pushback from them. Some of the illustrations, people in my family and friends said, you know, you shouldn't have a picture of hell. There's a picture there where there are souls falling into hell. Mm-hmm. And some people said to me, don't do that. It's going to give kids nightmares and things like that. And I decided to not pay any attention to that.
You know, I actually thought that picture, because it's a hard thing to describe, even just getting realistic, you know, because it's just difficult to describe. And the images that you do find are usually a little bit too gruesome. I thought it was perfect. It's like it hit that to where I felt like it triggered my imagination to kind of wonder, like, what is it like? And I could see that in my kids, but at the same time, it wasn't, you know, like violent, or there wasn't like the sense of something evil there in that sense, you know? So I think the Holy Spirit was guiding the person who was drawing that.
Yes. And as I said, the name of the artist, I didn't say his name, is Erwin Madrid. And as I said, he's worked for DreamWorks Animation and worked on major movies like Shrek and Madagascar. So I picked him because he knows how to blend realism and the fantastical and dark and shadow and color in a way that, shows children the richness of our faith, while at the same time conveying the spookiness of the story. And at the same time, he has an ability to sort of keep things a little bit light, you know, and humorous. So, yeah. To blend all those things. And I would like to say one thing about scary things. You know, there's a long tradition in Christian and Catholic storytelling in which we don't avoid scary things and stories. And even in the old classic Walt Disney movies like Snow White, those early classics, he was never afraid to include scary things in those stories. The whole point of fairy tales, as G.K. Chesterton said, was not to include dragons as gratuitous characters that scare children, but it was the point was to show children that they have the power to slay dragons by being virtuous. And so it's okay to have scary things in stories for children, as long as you show them that good can conquer evil, that light can conquer darkness, as long as you unite yourself to the power of all good and light, God. So I've never shied away from showing scary kinds of things. And I think kids enjoy it when it's balanced correctly.
Yeah. And I think, as you said earlier, the reality is they're seeing that in the world. I mean, unless they're living incredibly sheltered lives, but the rest of children, they're going to see these things already. They've seen worse. You know, I know that this movie on Netflix that was called like K-pop Demon Hunters that like sort of went viral. Most kids have seen that. I was at a thing where they were singing all the theme songs. That stuff is way scarier. And it goes in that direction where it doesn't even bring in God or Christ.
No, it goes the opposite direction. It goes in the direction of spiritual rebellion, in the direction of the occult and witches and all the things that the catechism, strongly condemns, you know? So that's exactly, that's what one would expect from what the secular society does with anything scary. It does the devil's work, you know, not to get melodramatic. So I wanted to avoid that in this book.
What were your thoughts behind including some of the, you had, I think, certain scripture verses and catechism quotes sort of at the beginning and at the end. Tell us a little bit about your thoughts on that.
Well, I know that that Halloween's a controversial holiday and that a lot of Christians and Catholics, especially our Protestant brothers and sisters, you know, they just think the whole thing is demonic. And I know a lot of Catholics are very wary about the holiday. They don't quite know what they should do. And they might be wary of a book on Halloween, especially if they don't know me as an author, if they don't know my history. So I included those notes from the Catechism and the Bible, and also I included endorsements from cardinals and bishops and priests and even exorcists, because I wanted parents to have confidence that what their children are reading here is firmly rooted in the Catholic faith. Halloween, as I said, can be confusing for adults too. So, I wanted to make sure that that I was giving families resources that they could use for further discussion. What you said before about, you know, reading your children this book and then, you know, answering their questions, that's exactly what I want to happen. Mm-hmm. This should be a teaching moment. This should be a time for good catechesis. And so my hope is that by giving these specific Bible references about purgatory and what the catechism says about praying for the dead, that not only would it, clarify some of these weightier teachings, but it would give parents an opportunity to use these as resources for further discussion.
Yeah. One, I think maybe final thought to kind of, one of the things that maybe the book leaves me with, and maybe for everyone listening and their children, how, what would it look like to celebrate Halloween? I like how you refer there. I think you call it like All Hallows Tide, that's what it used to be called. The All Hallows Eve, then All Souls, and All Saints, and then All Souls. What would it look like? Let's say that, you know, everyone had a conversion. It was like the illumination of conscience or something like that. What would that look like? Has the world ever celebrated it in this way? Because I haven't done any research, but yeah. What would that look like?
The world has celebrated that way. There are 3 days. There is Halloween, which is All Hallows Eve. Same thing, same. It's a synonym. And that is the vigil of All Saints Day, the day when the church celebrates the saints in heaven, those who have died in God's grace and finished the race and made it into heaven. And the saints who are praying for us, the church triumphant in heaven. And then the next day is All Souls Day, when we remember the souls who also are going to heaven, but they are being cleansed in purgatory. And that's the day when we pray for the dead, because our prayers and our masses can help those souls get out of purgatory and get into heaven more quickly. So yes, the church did celebrate those 3 days, and they called them together All Hallows Tide. And it was marked by a lot of prayer, praying that the saints in heaven would pray. You know, it's a beautiful sign that that all of us, those of us living on earth, those of us in heaven, and those in purgatory, are all united in Jesus Christ, and we're all trying to help each other, and we're all praying for each other. So the best thing that we could do for our kids is to teach them that catechesis, what those 3 days are, and teach them the importance of praying for the dead. Now, I do want to say this. I'm not one of those people out there who say that we shouldn't have a little fun on Halloween. Halloween celebrates the fact that death has conquered, that life has conquered death. And that one day we're going to be able to go to be in heaven forever with our family. That's a joyful thought. And there's no reason why we shouldn't celebrate it with good humor. We just have to use discernment. The church has always been clear about certain things. We never try to conjure the dead. Mm-hmm. We don't play with Ouija boards. We don't dabble in witchcraft or the occult. We don't go to fortune tellers. We don't take astrology seriously, okay, which claims that our fate is controlled by the stars. Those things are spiritually dangerous because they open the door to the demonic, and they deny the truth of free will. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church condemns them. But at the same time, Catholics don't check their brains at the door. You know, we recognize that not everything with a superstitious kind of veneer is meant to be taken seriously. So, you know, we know that a fortune cookie is just a lighthearted joke. You know, nobody thinks a cookie controls their destiny. Mm-hmm. So the church teaches us to use discernment. Don't invite evil, but don't overreact to harmless playfulness either. That's why when it comes to Halloween, Catholics, the Catholic Church doesn't insist that children can't go trick-or-treating. It doesn't even insist that children have to dress like saints. It doesn't insist on that. Dressing as a superhero is fine. Dressing as even a skeleton or a mummy or a ghost can be okay, because those costumes connect us to the reality of death. And death is at the very heart of Halloween and All Hallows Tide celebration. So what matters is the intention behind the practice. If it's playful and innocent, it can be part of a tradition. If it crosses that line into glorifying evil or trying to manipulate the spiritual world, then we avoid it and we reject it. So it's really about the balance, rejecting what's truly harmful while not being afraid to have a little fun. That's what distinguishes us Catholics from, say, Protestants.
Yeah, I love how you describe that. And I think it's so important for us to know that. And it's easy to just take, I don't know if you want to call it the lazy way out, to just sort of throw everything out with the bathwater, the baby in the bathwater. But it's harder to make that distinction. But that's really how we're called to live, to make that intelligent distinction, to use our mind and reason and church teaching. And if it's something that's good, to not get rid of it, to do that discernment that I think even the scriptures invite us to do that.
Yes. And in some ways, you know, it's very simple too. You know, it's not so complicated. The main takeaway from this book and from Halloween in general, is the need to pray for the dead. That's the heart of this whole discussion here. You know, through the tale that this mysterious woman tells these children in the cemetery, I want children to see that, you know, our actions matter, not just in this life, but in eternity. And what I really want children to know is that they have real power, even as little kids. Your children, at the age they have real spiritual power, because through their prayers, they can help people get out of purgatory. They can help lots of people get out of purgatory. You know, that's an incredible privilege and an incredible responsibility. If a child finishes this book with a deeper sense of reverence for the dead and with a habit of saying, let's just say one short prayer for the dead on All Souls Day, then I've accomplished my goal. Because in the end, you know, while there is this is an eerie Halloween story and it is an eerie, spooky holiday, it's not about fear. It's about hope and eternal life. That's the main takeaway.
Anthony, thank you so much for giving us your precious time here on this day. What's the best way to get this book?
Well, I'm having a good problem right now. The book is totally sold out on Amazon and they're not delivering it till November. So you have to go directly to Sophia Institute Press or EWTN or the Catholic Company or your local Catholic bookstores, or you got to look around for it to get it in the next few days. Hopefully Amazon will get their delivery this week though.
Perfect. Well, I'll try to put a few links either here on the screen and then down in the description for those wondering. But thank you for joining us. Hopefully I'll be able to have you as a guest sometime in the future for some other books. But
count on it. Thank
great.
You.
For everyone listening, thank you for joining us today and have a beautiful day. I'll see you in the next one.